The series that we're in is Dignity Restored, how Jesus comes and restores not just broken bodies, not just broken hearts, but also he cares about our physical existence. And that really has to do with who we are as people. There are a few things that are as undignified as being debilitated and having other people to care for you. You know, sometimes it's just bringing food. Other times it's actually as involved as cleaning. You know, that's sort of undignified. Jesus wants to restore our dignity, and it includes our physical existence. He does that in the life, his life, death, and resurrection. It's shown most powerfully in the resurrection. God makes all things new, and we got a taste of that. We saw that in Jesus' own resurrection. And that's what he promises for us, the restoration of all things. But can Jesus really come through for us? That's the day-to-day question that we have when we face the humiliations at work or in class. Things don't go the way we want. We don't get the grade that we're looking for. The relationship doesn't work out the way that we're hoping. We feel humiliated. We feel rejected. Can Jesus come through for me in those moments? Does he have the power? Does he have the will? Does he have the authority? That's what we're going to talk about this morning, the authority of Jesus. He has the authority to restore. And I distinguish authority. This is maybe a bit pedantic, but when I think of the difference between authority and power, I mean, they're not unrelated ideas, but authority is the proper use of power. Does Jesus have the, is he in the right place to actually bring things back in joint? Does he have the proper authority to do it? And we're going to see this, I think, a fascinating story of Jesus' encounter with a Roman centurion and see how he reacts to his faith. That being said, let's read Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. After he had, and this is Jesus, after Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." Now, I'm just going to point out something here. The Romans came and conquered this territory. They conquered the Jews. And a Roman centurion is a military officer who represents an oppressive authority. But the Jewish elders loved this guy because he loved them. That's what's being communicated there. He loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Let's pray with me. Lord, we come to you again, even as we've already come to you in prayer and in song. Now, as we submit ourselves to your word, would your spirit be at work in us, giving us understanding of this passage, its application to us, the powerful message of your grace, your mercy, your healing, and the power that you have to do it, the authority that you have to do it. Would this bring us comfort today? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. On April 26th in 2011, 4 days before the planned raid on Osama bin Laden's compound, Admiral Bill McRaven, the man who was the architect of the raid, spoke to the president of the United States by phone while Admiral McGravin was in Afghanistan. And they began to talk about whether or not to move ahead with the raid. And the president said, "What do you think, Bill?" Knowing that the intelligence of whether or not bin Laden was there is about 50-50, he replied, "Well, if he's there, we'll get him. And if he's not, we'll come home." The president, who had the sole authority to green light this mission, thought about it for a second and then told Admiral McGravin, "Go get him." He gave the word. And of course, you know the rest of the story. They executed the raid, and they did find bin Laden there. And then bin Laden was killed in the raid. But this whole, that conversation, when I read about it, made me think of this story of the Roman military man. Just say the word. Admiral McGravin was saying to the president, "We're ready to act. Just give the word." And he did. And with the word, things spring into action. And I love that phrase. I love phrases like it, just give the word. It implies, again, as I've said, that people are in place and they're ready to carry out the directive. We just need to go ahead from the person in charge. We just need the word from the person in authority. And often when we think about living our lives well, we think we need a lot more than simply the word from the authority figure. And certainly, you know, there are cases in which that's true. When you think about this raid on the compound, Admiral McGravin needed a lot of things. He needed to have a good plan, needed to have secure special access. He needed the right connections with his military bases and the forward bases and et cetera. And sometimes we think what we need as well is sort of this power encounter with someone we really believe in to give us the pep talk. You could do this. You know, we need that encounter with someone that we really admire. But when it comes to our spiritual needs before God, our most fundamental needs, we don't need all those things. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out and not plan anything in your life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that what we need most, and really the only thing that we need, is a word from God. A good word from God. We just need Jesus to give the go-ahead and believe that he is for us and that he will. So I want to look at some of those things that we instinctively feel we need and compare them to this situation. What things do we need for things to go well for us in life? One of the things we think we might need is the right status, the right background. We need to be from the right family, the right heritage, maybe the right ethnic background. We're still dealing with a lot of, you know, prejudice in this country. And sometimes we feel, well, we're just not right from the right family. I don't have the right ethnic heritage. In first century Judea, there was a great deal of ethnic hostility. Jews referred to Gentiles just referred to the outsiders as Gentiles. If you weren't a Jew, then you were a Gentile. It's like when I first lived in the South, I was a Yankee, and I didn't understand that. I was from the Mid-Atlantic. Yankees were New Englanders. You know, they probably called themselves Yankees. But to a Southerner, anybody who wasn't from the South was a Yankee. And to be quite honest, I felt like it was sort of degrading that I was just lumped in with outsiders. You know, it's just, well, you're not us, so you're other. That's how the Jews thought about Romans or anybody else who wasn't a Jew. They were Gentiles. Worse, Romans were oppressors. But this Roman centurion, this soldier, this representation of military power and oppression was a man in need. And he'd heard about Jesus, and so he asks for him. Verse 2 says, "Now a centurion who had a servant who was sick at the point of death, who was highly valued by him." He really valued the servant. Now, that sounds maybe a little more pragmatic and functional than we would like. We'd like to hear that the centurion loved his servant. But that is a way in the ancient world of expressing connection and love. He was valued. "I want my servant to be healed. I am in need." Now, does Roman centurion have the right status to get help from this Jewish prophet? Did he need to be a Jew? Apparently not. How many people know what the DAR is? What is it? Daughters of the American Revolution. I went to their website, and this is what it said about the DAR. The Daughters of the American Revolution is an organization with a deeply rich history, while also being truly relevant in today's world. More than 1 million women have joined the organization since it was founded over 125 years ago. They became members to honor their heritage, as well as make a difference in their communities across the world, across the country, and the world. And, I'm a lover of history, so I like organizations like this, but it also sounds to me pretty WASPy, you know, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. All right. Yeah. But every year, they give college scholarships to graduating high school students. They give scholarships, it says here, to students showing dedication to pursuit of higher education in diverse areas of study, including history, economics, law, political science, medicine, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, when I was graduating high school, and I still think of myself this way, I thought of myself as second generation Hungarian immigrant, okay? A far cry from the typical WASP that would be descended from the generation that fought in the American Revolution. And I certainly wasn't a dog, so I didn't fit. But to my surprise, I was awarded a scholarship from the DAR.
Did you know I'm a member?
Sure, I'm a member. I married into it then. I did not know that. It wasn't a huge scholarship. It was a few hundred dollars. How did I get this scholarship?
Because we're nice people.
And again, as it relates to their scholarship, it says DAR scholarships are awarded and judged without regard to gender, race, color, religion, national origin, or disability. You don't need special heritage to be a beneficiary. Now, in seeking help from Jesus, you don't need to have special heritage or special status. In fact, Jesus came for those that are disqualified. I made a joke yesterday. I was at a regional denominational meeting, and someone was seeking to transfer into our presbytery as a minister. And I run all those exams, and I asked the question, so what is your perspective on Presbyterian government? Are you Presbyterian by conviction? And the gentleman said, well, I was raised in a Presbyterian home. I'm the son of a Presbyterian minister. Talked about his heritage, and I jokingly said, so you're a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, you're from the right, you have the right heritage. But then he said the right thing, but it's not really about my heritage. It's really about God's call on my life and I've come to, you know, believe these things. Jesus didn't come for people with the right status. He came for what we might call the disqualified. The centurion was a Gentile. He was part of the military oppressors, but he was also a man in need of help, and he wasn't too proud to ask for it. I need Jesus' help. I hear he can help. I'm going to ask him. He was a man of sincere faith in the God of the Torah. Again, he didn't need special status. He just needed Jesus to give the word he observed and believed that Jesus could do it. Didn't need special status. Well, sometimes we think, okay, we don't need special status, but what we need inside connections. You know the saying, it's not who you are, it's who you know, right? You've heard that. And at some point, you've kind of believed it, because I certainly have believed it at certain times, in certain settings. Is it that way with God? Now, the centurion did have some connections. Talks about how he knew the elders in the area in Capernaum, and he asked them to go and plead his case to Jesus to come. And they do. They came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue. This is so fascinating. The Roman military man has behaved in such a way as to win the affection of the Jewish elders. And I'll point out this. It wasn't his political connections in the military or with the Roman government, the powers that be there. It wasn't his political connections. It was relationships and his love for these people that caused them to plead on his behalf. Jesus, help him. And there are some lessons for us here in our culture, in our increasingly hostile culture. I mean, most Jews were pretty hostile towards Romans. And yet, they pleaded for him. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them. Now, does this reinforce the idea that we need inside connections? Not really, because we've got to look at what's happening here. The elders don't use their influence to support a pet project. Okay, it's not the good old boy system. Hey, you know, I've helped you out, so come help me out here. So, you know, you scratch my back and I'll continue to scratch yours. That's not what was going on here. They pleaded for someone they loved. And they spoke to his character. They didn't go to Jesus and say, hey, you know, we're both Jews. You know, help us out. We'll help you out in the future. You do this thing. It wasn't like that. It's not about connections. It was about relationships and love. They pleaded for someone they loved, and they spoke to his character. And here we have an example of how people come into a meaningful experience of Christ. You love them well. We talked about this at the beginning of Safe Harbor. How do we witness to Christ? We love well, even if people aren't deserving. You know, a lot of people think I have an inside track to God because I'm a pastor. As such, through my ministry career, I've had people come to me asking for prayer, if I can meet with a friend, or if I can come to their business and pray over their building. And, you know, I do a lot of those things because I want to encourage the person that's in front of me. But it's not because I have some special inside connection with God. It's true, Lord's gifted me in certain ways to talk to people, to pastor them well, but I have no special line to God. In fact, I would say this, in my family, if anybody has a special line to God, it's her. See, he's laughing because we joke about this. If you want something to happen, you got to ask Mary to pray for it. I can't tell you how many times there's been people have been praying for something, or we've been praying for something, or I've been praying for something, but with no movement. But then when we get Mary involved, things start to happen. We needed to sell our house in the middle of the financial crisis in 2009. And Mary said, okay, we're going to pray for this. I was like, yeah. She said, no, we're going to pray. Okay. House was on the market one day. At a doctor's appointment for an early ultrasound, discover we're having twins. And Mary starts screaming, I've been praying for this. I was like, again, it's a joke in our house.
It's important not to share something. If you want something,
get mom to pray for it. But here's the thing. With Christ, it's not about inside connections. It's your love for the people around you that gives persuasiveness to the faith that you're trying to exhibit before them. And it helps them to trust the love of Christ. As they are well-loved, they begin to believe that Christ indeed does love them. Of course, this man, the centurion, already believed, and his appeal to the elders was more about logistics. Couldn't leave where he was, he needs help. So he sends some Jewish elders, would you go on my behalf? They do, they come, because they want to make him aware of the need. And these men who love the centurion were glad to help. It's about love, not political connections. We don't need special status. We don't need inside connections. Now, other times, what we think we need is some sort of dramatic encounter. We say to ourselves, it's not about status, it's not about connections. But we need something to give our spiritual lives a jump start. And then our connection with God will result in better blessings, greater blessings for us. So we look for that mountaintop experience, that sort of face-to-face meeting with Jesus. We all long for it. Sometimes, and it's not bad to long for it, but sometimes we think that's what we need. Did the centurion need to meet Jesus face-to-face for blessing to come to him? No, because the centurion understood authority, and he believed Jesus had it. I don't need to see you, Jesus. I'm not worthy to see you. Just say the word. Verse 6, and Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus heard these things and marveled at them. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Just say the word. We often look for some dramatic turn of events, some conflict, some third act of the movie where the bad guy is confronted and there is this joyous defeat. But here's the thing. God doesn't need to fight a battle like that because he's that powerful. He's that authoritative. Jesus, I need your help. Your help. There's no face-to-face encounter. There's no... Do you need it? Giving you what you want. Orders only need to be spoken for them to be carried out. When Jesus hears about the centurion's faith, he's not talking fundamentally about the strength of his faith, but that his faith was soundly grounded in Jesus' authority, and he's blown away. This guy gets it. He's not a Jew. That's not the right connection. He gets it. I haven't encountered anyone in Israel who gets it more clearly than he does. And that's what we need to see about our faith. It's not fundamentally about how strong it is. It's not about how precise your faith and your theology are. I mean, it's good to pursue those things. It's about the object of your faith. And the centurion clearly saw that Jesus was the authority. He didn't need to be a Jew. He didn't need inside connections. He didn't even need to see Jesus. Jesus just needed to give the word. I long for that kind of faith. Faith that is as clear as that, because I get distracted. I think that for Jesus to come through, I think Jesus is for me, generally speaking. I know that he is, but in my heart, sometimes I struggle with it. But for all this to work, then Jesus needs to do this, and he needs to do that, and he needs to do these other things, and all these other things fall into place for there to be success. I need the approvals. I need the funding. I need the right political connections for my care and for my healing. I need all of these things. And what I'm hearing from this passage is that I got it all wrong. Because Jesus doesn't need the approvals and the funding and the connections. He just needs to say the word. It's done. For my care and my healing, I just need to hear Jesus speak a word of blessing to me and trust. That's all you need. Jesus just needs to give the word. Can you believe it this week? Can you believe it today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder of the power you have, the authority you have to make things right. And we pray that today we might have a faith like that of the centurion. It's not about strength, but just being very clear-eyed about it, that our trust needs to be in you, you alone. Lord, we ask that you bless us this day. Help us to live in trust of that, so that we might live without anxiety, without the fears that we so often live with. Renew our strength by your grace, your mercy, through our faith. Do that for our good and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Oh, wow. We're really late. Questions, reactions? Yeah, Brian.
So, I know I speak for myself, but I probably get some credit from Ian on this, but it isn't hard for me to believe that Jesus has the authority. The struggle is when he chooses not to use it.
Mm-hmm.
Why didn't he heal Jacob? Why didn't he heal Becca? The struggle is to believe when the answer to the prayer is no. And the challenge is, okay, do you recognize that, do you have the faith to believe that God's somehow his plan is the right one, and that he still loves you in the middle of all this, even though he's basically ordained these horrible things to happen to his people?
So state the question simply again, because I was following.
It was more of a statement than a question. I'm saying it's easy for me to believe that Jesus has the authority, that God has the authority. The challenge is to trust, and find rest that he is sovereign when he says no to the pleadings of our hearts.
Yeah. It's one of the reasons I think it's so important in ministry to just be honest and real. There are many glorious things in life. There are many hard things in life. And however we try to engage with the hard things of this life, if we try to spin it into something that it's not, we just do damage to ourselves. And in one sense, we sort of diminish the great promise of the gospel. So I never want to speak a word of comfort too soon, because sometimes we just need grief.
Well, she's gotten that already. Rebecca's death. People saying, "Well, she's in a better place." You just
watch those. We'll move on.
Right. Shut up.
Right. Yeah, I may have mentioned this before, but a number of years ago, I was serving a church in South Carolina. A 15-year-old boy died in an accident on a missions trip, and he was a big lover of baseball. And at the funeral and at the visitation, someone's saying, like, "Well, heaven's got a new shortstop."
Oh.
And it's just like, ugh. So I never want to speak a word of comfort too soon. But I also, more abstractly, to God's people, when it comes to prayers for healing, and say this the right way, and I don't mean to be insensitive about this, but he never says no. He says not yet. Because we will have our healing in the resurrection.
And we know that.
Yeah.
But it doesn't minimize the pain.
No, it does not. I don't ever. I don't want to do that.
And I know you're not. I'm just saying for. Yeah.
Any other thoughts? Well, God does want the healing of his people, and he promises it in our resurrection. We get tastes of it in this life, not as much as we would like, but he guarantees it in his own resurrection, showing us what our destinies are in Christ.